Understood. No problem.
All right, first session, we are redoing verses 30 through 32. We should have this pretty well nailed down if you've been paying attention to the scenario with regard to the Jews and the church. Israel So Paul lays out the fact, I call this the mercy factor. The mercy factor, anyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ has been shown mercy and has received deliverance. The Jews For just as you were once were disobedient to God, that's Gentile history from the flood to the first advent. There was virtually a universal negative volition among all the nations out there running amok, Genesis 1. And they weren't seeking God. We allow for some exceptions, obviously. Nebuchadnezzar is a classic one for me, but there were exceptions out of billions of people, but nothing to justify any to get excited about numerically. For just as you Gentiles once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, Jewish disobedience. The Jews slipped, dropped the ball, big time. And it's illustrated by their repudiation of the Messiah at the first advent and fulfilled prophecy in that regard, and illustrated by the fact that God kicked them out of the land in 70 AD. That's proof positive that they were disobedient. They've never come back from that kind of reversionism, if you will. They have never come back from their repudiation of their Messiah. Yet, they still remain locked into that. And as with the Gentiles, there is a Jewish exception here and there. But the overall makeup of the church will be predominantly Gentile. Way outnumber the Jews as believers. And so the church age shows this upsurgence in the nations, hence worldwide evangelism throughout the church age, missionaries going everywhere, all this activity, not all of it's real good, you know, it's not all up to grade doctrinally, but still the church is now carrying the ball and presenting, when they do it right, presenting the plan of God to the human race, and that includes the Jews. We can evangelize them now. And some are. Some try to point this out to them. But they're still locked into disobedience, the repudiation, and not being able to correctly understand why they have spent all these long centuries out there in dispersion, and only in recent times did they come back to their land under divine timing. Now, another thing they gained, another miracle, and they talk about it in terms of a miracle, and it is. It's on the miraculous nature of the fact that they lost their Hebrew language. And I'm not talking about they lost it in terms of everyday communication between people. I'm not talking about scholars and people studying ancient languages. There's never been an instance where people's language went under and it came back. And there was an article in the Israel 365, and it's largely attributed to one Jew who wanted, from a youth he studied very hard and promoted that we need to get back to our language, and we need to talk, and not just, you know, scholars and things of this nature. We need to our everyday speech communicated. He faced a lot of opposition, but eventually he succeeded. And he didn't live to see Israel become a nation. He died in the early 20s, 1920s. Well, actually 100 years ago, 1922. He died 100 years ago. But by this time, the Jews, so their ancient language, the one they spoke on everyday communication. Remember that when they went into Babylonian captivity, what did they come back with? Aramaic. They came back with Aramaic. That's what the Jews were speaking at the first advent. They weren't speaking the biblical Hebrew of the prior time. And for all these centuries, it went underground. And then with this fellow, who was spearheaded this effort, got it back as the language of old. You don't see that. It shows God's hand in all these details. I wanted to throw that out because that's another evidence that God is preserving them for a future spiritual comeback. They're going to come roaring back. I've taught you that all my ministry, that the Jews are going to come back. And I obviously there's going to be those that won't, but there's going to be a significant number to justify them being put back on center stage and representing God before the nations, just as the church has been doing, sometimes well, sometimes not so well, over the course of this dispensation. Even so, these also now have been disobedient. This continues. Paul, in his day, beyond his day, to our day, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may, you'll notice, they also may, this is subjunctive, and it's an eventuality, a potentiality, they also may now be shown mercy. So there's the thing. If God could do this for the Gentiles happen to be at the right place at the right time for their resurgence of their positive volition. Right at the time when Christ had come and finished his work at the first advent and was glorified. Now the Gentiles can be brought in and they can serve God under this special, unheard of particulars that make up this dispensation. Universal priesthood, universal royalty, the spiritual gifts, all these factors is for the church. And that's the mercy package. That is the mercy package for church age believers. So if that's true, and of course we stepped in, I've always said, if you had to pick a dispensation to serve God and be a believer and do it right, this is the one. This is the one. Not to put down any of the rest of them, but this is the dispensation. Because these things, when Christ ascended to the right hand, he gave gifts to men. The day of Pentecost kicked off the show, got us rolling down the road, and here we are, coming down to the very, very end. And things aren't wonderful for the church on earth. There's so much reversionism and disinterest in the plan of God among believers, but still, we're still on center stage. We'll have a different role to play after the resurrection. We will rule with Christ and administer the kingdom over the nations. And what all the apostles? They ended up church age believers. Paul didn't. They started off age of Israel believers and are brought into the church age. And they rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. So there's a hierarchy of rule. There's this layer of ruling and administering the kingdom over natural flesh. Over people who are in the flesh, natural. Gentiles, whom Christ, after he judges the nations at the second advent, separates the sheep from the goats, wipes the goats out, and says to the sheep, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There will be a similar judgment with regard to surviving Jews out of the tribulation. They will be divided into two groups. And the believers will start up this new time for Israel as a nation state. And all. So anyway, so if it could happen with the Gentiles, it can happen with the Jews. They can be shown the mercy where the positive volition justifies it and the timing is right. And then we ended up with verse 32 as a general statement and observation with regard to, and a play on the word. There's two words actually here that dominate these three verses. The one is mercy. And the other is disobedience. Where there is disobedience, then the mercy factor comes into play. For God has shut up all in disobedience. Shut up is a term here, in this instance, to make someone a prisoner. Sug klial. In fact, it's used in a literal sense in Acts, I believe. There's a place where someone was put in prison. That's shut up. Locked up. So God has locked us all up in this prison of spiritual death. We're like someone who committed a high crime, put into a prison, waiting execution. That's serious. But there's one way out. Legal, righteous, perfect. You've got to acknowledge who and what Jesus Christ is. And you do that, and when you did that, you got your pardon. No strings attached. Nothing. No restrictions put on you after the fact. You and I, when we became believers, we were released. And these people out here that are unbelievers, that's the most perilous situation that humanity lives under. And who recognizes it? Those that are positive. Who can articulate it? You. You can articulate it. We were all shut up on disobedience from the day we took our first breath of air. Because we had Adam's original sin running through our genetics. And where there's a sin, God has to judge it. So what do we get? A death sentence. Shut up. So that he may show mercy to all. Another statement that salvation is available to all. A way to walk right out of that prison. No strings attached, no stigma, nothing. All you got to do is believe in Jesus Christ. And you're out. Okay? So, all have the same opportunity, as I pointed out in the previous class, to escape death row. And you and I have done that by the simplest thing. We contribute faith to the equation and not works, and we get our pass. You're out. So since Jesus Christ died for the collective sins of the entire human race, another example, all sin and sinful conditions must be judged by God for him to be just and righteous. So what are we going to do with all these personal sins? Innumerable. We could even begin to calculate them. They were poured out, and units of wrath were poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ during the 3 hours of darkness. You heard this from this pulpit, and you'll hear it as long as God keeps me here. Propitiation, satisfaction of the divine essence for the forgiveness of sins occurred during those 3 hours. Not the time before, not the time after. The time before and the time after fulfilled prophecy, was a part of Christ's sufferings, but not for sins. It isn't what men did to him. Although the two coincided for 3 hours. He was put under capital punishment by the Romans due to the pressure the Jews put upon him. So that was sufferings from the source of men. That could never atone for sin. Neither could blood coming out of your veins. atone for sin. Remember, I told you about in the past, I took my first Hebrew course, and the teacher went off on this. How much blood did it take? You ought to have heard the comments. I knew what I had the answer then, but I didn't throw it in front of these people. I did not, because I knew the reaction. They sang, you know, they sing that song, "Power in the Blood." There's a fountain filled with blood. What? That isn't good poetry. Endless blood. That's what the Catholics teach. Every time they do their version of communion, they say that turns into literal blood that they're drinking. Well, the priest drinks the wine, of course. And the people eat the wafer. That's his body. Some guy was telling me, oh, they broke into our church and threw the body of Christ all over the parking lot. How do you deal with that stupidity? No, honestly, how do you relate to that? He must be an awfully large person for people to be eating his flesh and drinking his blood all these centuries. It's just crazy. The stuff people will come to believe because a priest gets up and says something in Latin, mumbo jumbo, and then boom. They have a big word for it. Transubstantiation, something like that. And it's supposed to just change it right there. That's why they have to be real careful what they do with any of the leftovers. Gosh. So, that's the insanity right there. Jesus Christ did not bleed to death on the cross. He had the normal amount of human blood in his body that an adult male would have. However quarts or whatever is blood that's in a human body, that's what he had. And he had enough, with all the bleeding he did, he had enough that he never lost consciousness, never passed out. You can do that, loss of blood. Romans whipped you with their whips. Your back bled big time. They had pieces of metal in that leather on there when they would scourge, that we call scourging. So was the blood that wasn't shed outside the cross, was it okay? It wasn't going to cover sins. That he first, when he had that rare but does happen physical condition when someone's under, there's examples. I have an article somewhere. Extreme examples of some people under unbelievable stress, like sweat on the forehead, some blood will pop through. That happened to him in the Garden of Gethsemane. See, I like picking all these details out. Then you get the picture. You start getting it together. And he's praying to the Father before the 3 hours, after the 3 hours. All he can do is a plaintive lament during the 3 hours. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's a rhetorical question. It isn't a question of a confused individual. It's for effect. One of the seven sayings from the cross was when that would be Christ's equivalent of being out of fellowship. He wasn't, but it would be his equivalent, okay? He's cut off from fellowship with God. Not through any of his sin, but through the collective sins of the human race that he's the sin bearer. That's when they sacrificed an animal, they went and put their hands on its little head. The offerer put, indicating, my sins are, symbolically here, being transferred to this innocent victim who they subsequently cut its throat and bleed it out. So, there's another example. So when we're dealing with the blood of Christ, we're dealing with not a direct analogy. We're dealing with a representative analogy. Okay? In other words, an X thing equals a Y thing. That's what we're dealing with. The X thing is the blood of all these animals that were sacrificed as unto God from the Garden of Eden down through the centuries. That's your X thing. And it is Christ bearing sins. When it says Christ died for our sins, it does not refer to his last breath. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That isn't atoned for sin. And you know what someone said to me? And I didn't have a quick answer, but God gave it to me later. I was thinking about it. He says, why did the temple veil, that heavy duty thing that, you know, has that separates the holy place from the most holy place? This is a cloth that, you know, was so thick and to rip it would be almost impossible. But it was ripped. When Christ died physically, it was ripped from the top down. Not from the bottom up. A miracle. I bet it made one heck of a noise. You know how things sound. And somebody said, well, then why did it happen then? I said, I didn't say because I didn't have a quick answer. But now I do. It was after the 3 hours were over, he's still alive, right? Potentially he could have failed. Potentially he could have sinned. I mean, we're not of the school that says Christ couldn't have sinned. It was impossible. He was like, you know, only that he didn't. Not even one inconsequential mental attitude sin. I'm worrying about what I'm going to do when I have to go up and get my driver's license. That was me the other day. Get it renewed. I did it. I had to stand out in the cold for 45 minutes. What are we doing to American people now? I used to go walk in there any old time. You get it. Because I was the first car there, but they opened at 8:30. And I got there at 7:15. I'm going to get first in line, right? Well, then these people all start pulling up and start jumping out of their cars. I'm like, oh my God, I got to get in line. So I got number 4 spot. Stood out there and got my license. She said, hey, sir, she said, I bumped yours up to 8 years. So I don't have to get mine renewed again for 8 years. I know that's not interesting. But I've been putting this off because I just dreaded it. And I was being stupid. I was just dreading it. You know, I'm not in the physical condition I was. So I had to stand out there and lean up against a wall for 45 minutes in the cold. And I got it done. Christ did not commit a sin. So he could have sinned between that and. The reason that was ripped when it was ripped was to tell me what? That he had fulfilled the kenosis phase of the incarnation perfectly. Now, for it to be validated, completely signed, sealed, and delivered, authenticated in every way, he had to be raised from the dead. With unmistakable proof to people who could examine any of the evidence on the ground and see if this was a hoax, some kind of a game, or it's a real deal. When you investigate something, yeah, you can take things that are just totally stupid and ludicrous and throw them out. But if something has any merit, this is the way you arrive at justice. It should in courtrooms and investigations of any events like 9/11. You look at the hard evidence and you let it take you forward. And you figure it out. And the people on the ground had the evidence. The disciple is going to steal the body. Oh, great. They were in a great psychological state, but never mind that. They would have figured that out so quick it wasn't even funny. But the way the tomb was emptied, the way the disposition of the clothes, and all the other factors, and the passing out of the whole Roman contingent that was there to guard it, what happened to them? But what were you guys doing? Were you asleep? Yes, but not volitionally asleep. we were overcome by this angel, fiery angel, that, and these are tough soldiers, you know. They're told to hold the line in mortal combat. Even if they die, they hold their spot. They don't give in. They're soldiers. Thanks for sending me that thing over because I'd mentioned it the other day. See, I'm just being kind of casual here, okay? You don't mind, do you? They sent me over that opening, that part of that opening scene to the movie Gladiator. I like that. That's good. And the guy's speech and everything. You know? The whole movie was good, but that opening scene where they're fighting the Gauls up north in that combat scene, and the Romans with the arrows shooting, and they did the turtle thing, and the turtle is, you know, where we all put our shields up like this and hook them all together, so all these arrows are bouncing off of the metal on these shields. Occasionally one gets through and gets a guy, but that's really a good opening movie. It's worth watching. I highly recommend it. So Christ said, when Christ died physically, and his death was unique, his physical death was unique, but it didn't atone for one sin. He's back in fellowship, I say in fellowship, he's back in fellowship with God. He's not cut off from deity. God will never forsake you. He may turn you over to divine discipline and whatever, but he won't forsake you. He forsook his son for 3 hours while this transaction was accomplished. And that's why he said, "It is finished," when he's still on the cross. See, to make any sense out of this, you have to know this theology. And once you know it, oh, yeah, that makes perfect sense. That's why we come to Bible class. So in 31, the verb translated may show mercy to all is a subjunctive of potentiality. It's available to everybody. It's just right there. It's like, hey, it's yours. Just go pick it up. All you got to do is pick it up. It's yours. And it's worth, well, you can't put a price on it. Can you put a price on your soul? No, you cannot. You cannot put a price on spending eternity separated from God in a miserable place with the only thing you have is your memories. And they bring you no comfort. You know, maybe an old person has memories and gets some laughs out of it, or, yeah, we did this and blah, blah, blah. But there is none. There's none in the lake of fire, because you even got your body to deal with forever. That's the sentence, if you're listening, that's the sentence that the human race starts off under. And if you're one of them, believe in Jesus Christ. Get it done. Don't risk this. Don't go on any further, another minute, another day, in a state of unbelief. All you got to say is, yeah, I believe Jesus is a Savior. I believe in Him. You don't have to know all the theology. You come here for that. You get all the particulars here of the God-man principle. But it was his humanity that bore the sins of the world. It's his humanity that absorbed wrath units that no one could count. Nobody. 1 minute on this earth, the amount of sins that are committed, you can't even imagine it. If it were grains of sand, it would be just, oh. And that's just 1 minute out of 1 day on the face of this earth. There are people who are sinning constantly. The vast majority of mankind will not accept the terms of release, which is to believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior. You got to thank God every day for your so great salvation that none can take it away from you. You can't be forfeited. You can't mess it up. You could doubt it. That's just you doubting it. That's not appropriate. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.